Well, good evening. Welcome back. Session number two now. What we're calling on the website anyway, we're calling intermediate charismatology. By charismatology, we mean the study or the logia, the study of charisma, charismata, which are gifts, grace things, the study on spiritual gifts. What we looked at last week, every believer has a spiritual gift, at least one, possibly more. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, they are broken down into speaking and serving gifts. I went ahead and colored them blue if they're a speaking gift, and I colored them red if they're a serving gift. By and large, that's how we break them down. There are 11 permanent gifts for the duration of the church age. There were 9 beyond that for the foundational stage of the church. And we'll get into that here shortly. All right? Good to see everybody. Appreciate your coming back. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll hit our study. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come before you thankful for this time together and rejoicing in your faithfulness. We ask, Father, for distractions to be set aside and for a blessing in our time together. Let your word go forth and be fruitful. Let it be edifying. Let it be honoring to your Son, who is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So these are the 11 gifts. I'm not going to review a great amount in terms of what we did in basic doctrinal studies. If you were here for that, it would be redundant. But it would be worthwhile to go ahead and review, particularly if you're in the consideration stage. There might be some that you can just automatically rule out. There might be others that you'll just kind of narrow your scope down as you rule certain things in. Effectively, though, they're all up for consideration except pastor teacher. Is it possible to have a woman pastor? All right. Good answer. Not biblically. All right. And why is that? 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's right. A woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. That the function, the authority function of a pastor teacher violates the gender function of the woman. And so in this application then, this would be a gift that would only be suited for a man in the authority of the local church. All right? Question?
Right along with what you're saying, a woman is a pastor teacher. For 1 Timothy,
right.
But in Judges, they did have female judges
Yeah, Deborah was a female judge in that capacity. And in fact, she stepped in as a rebuke to Barak, who should have been the judge of that generation. And Deborah's that's a different story, and it doesn't pertain to gifts. But it is a good point, absolutely. All right, so we have these gifts. I just want to run through very quickly what the gifts are, so you can be thinking about them, praying about them. They are in your notes. There's also some background in the Old Testament gifting. Were there gifts in the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. What kind of gifts were found in the Old Testament? Yeah, temple building, the gift of prophet, judges that were often gifted. Samson was gifted with great strength, for example. There were other giftings in that capacity. All right. When we talk about the spiritual gifts of the church age, and I'm going to skip over the like apostle and prophet, some of those. Let me just get to the permanent gifts here. Like I say, if you have an interest in some of these other ones, then we'll address it. Let's start with faith worker. Now, it's listed in 1 Corinthians 12:9 as the gift of pistis, the gift of faith. But as we know from James, faith without works is dead. Believers are expected to make use of their faith in practical application. And every other gift that we see emphasizes what they do, the activity that the gift is engaged in. All right. And so I added the term worker attached to the term faith. This is where it could be a little bit different from Pastor Theme or other pastors that break down the 20 into 10 and 10. They will typically take faith and dismiss that as one of the apostolic gifts, as one of the sign gifts, for example. However, when we taught it, we pointed out the weakness of that, that the in-part nature of prophecy and knowledge was such that it was designed to be replaced. There was nothing about faith actually being replaced. And as an operational function, abide these three, faith, hope, and love, I believe it's more consistent for faith to be durative, for faith to endure throughout the entire dispensation of the church. And I think many of the stories we have in church history are stories of a spiritual giftedness in terms of faith. And some of those we'll discuss as well. All right, so faith worker. Now, every believer is supposed to walk by faith. Do you have to have the spiritual gift of faith to walk by faith? Do you have to have the spiritual gift of faith to use faith? No. But the believer who does have the gift of faith is spiritually empowered by God the Holy Spirit above and beyond the empowerment that every other believer has. Now, we have empowerment through the Holy Spirit because what's the fruit of the Spirit? Right? And we got those memorized, the nine facets? Yeah, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control, faith, pistis. The same pistis that's the fruit of the Spirit available to every believer is also the gift that is only distributed to certain believers. All right? So we all should apply faith. We all should bear that fruit of the Spirit. But if you're gifted in that, you are empowered above and beyond. You are empowered more than your brother in Christ, which is useful because why? Why would it be useful to be more empowered than your brother or your sister? Why would that be useful? Yeah, what if they're weak in their faith? What if they need the encouragement? That's right. And you're the one suited and designed to come alongside. And they've got a prayer request, but they have a real hard time praying over it because their faith is struggling. You can come alongside and be a fellow worker in their prayer request and encourage them as to their own faith. So there's faith worker, all right? Teacher. Do you have to have the gift of teacher to be a teacher? For example, everybody back there in the Sunday school room teaching the children, do they all have the gift of teacher? No. They could, but they don't have to. The point is, Hebrews says, by now you should be teacher. There's a maturity facet that regardless of your gift, you could be a helper, an administrator, a mercy shower, a giver, it doesn't matter. If you grow in maturity, you should get to a point where you can teach a Sunday school class. All right. It's not that you have to be wonderfully gifted or that you have to have a seminary degree or you have to have all this stuff going for you. Get back there and teach Sunday school. If you have a degree of maturity as an adolescent or mature believer, you ought to be able to teach Sunday school. Because you're teaching the basics, you're teaching the foundational things to the kids, and it helps to reinforce you, actually, in your own growth. So you don't have to be a teacher to teach. However, those who do have the gift are spiritually empowered. Believers with this particular gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit. Every gift is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And believers with the gift of teaching manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that communicates the Word of God with power. Naturally, if you have the gift, you're going to find yourself in teaching ministries. That just fits hand in glove. All right? Make sense? Helper. Do you have to have the spiritual gift of helper to be a helper? No. All right. But believers who do have the gift, however, have spiritual empowerment. They manifest the Holy Spirit in this capacity. All right? It's an interesting gift. It's neat because it coordinates with other gifts. It really partners with other gifts. For example, if your husband is an evangelist and you have the gift of helper, or your husband is a pastor and you have the gift of helper, do you see where that same gift might have different ministries and might have different empowerments in order to coordinate with what it is they're helping? See. Now, I haven't taught it this way, but Pastor John Eichmann has. He takes the helpmate doctrine from Genesis chapter 2 and the nature of the woman designed to be the helpmate for the man. He combines that with the principle of the antilampsis spiritual gift of helps in the dispensation of the church. And Pastor Eichmann personally believes that you may have additional gifts beyond that, but every Christian wife in the dispensation of the church is gifted as a helper to come hand in hand with her husband's spiritual gift. Something to chew on, something to think about. Whether you have the gift or not, though, you are supposed to be the helpmate to your husband. All right. But you may have other gifts beyond helper. There are ministries that go wonderfully with helper. As I mentioned there in the notes, the office of deacon, for example. It could be a realm where a helper may minister. All right. Here's one we don't talk about as much, is the gift of administrator. The Greek is kind of a neat word picture because it speaks of a pilot, somebody that guides and directs a ship, for example. And I think over the years I've seen a lot of pastors that have messed up. They've tried to be administrators and they're not gifted for it. They're wonderful teachers. They have shepherd hearts. They love their people and they study and they teach. They study and teach, but they couldn't administrate their way out of a paper bag. All right? And what also happens, too, is this mentality, this mindset, American Christianity, corporate church, that the pastor has to be the CEO of the corporation, for example. And that if the pastor is not an effective administrator, well, there's something wrong with him. No, it may be that there's nothing wrong with him. It's just there's an administrator in his church that he needs to start making use of because it's not him. So it is an interesting concept. And again, you don't have to have the gift to do the activity, but believers who do have the gift manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that is able to pilot particular ministries through dangerous waters. Such a believer would supply needed management functions for any number of local church ministries, fit logically into the office of deacon or overseer. Oftentimes, Stephanus is considered as an administrator by gift. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16. Edersheim is dead wrong when he thinks that Judas Iscariot was an administrator. Why was Edersheim wrong? Yeah, he wasn't a believer. He was an unbeliever. He's in hell today. He had no spiritual gift. If he was a believer, he wasn't the church age. That's right. He was alive in the dispensation of Israel. He actually was vested in the office of apostle as an unbeliever. Had authority to cast out demons. Should have used it on himself. All right. The gift of server minister is also misunderstood because largely it gets lumped in with helper, right? And everybody just mindlessly thinks, well, a server minister, that's just a helper. Not so. A helper coordinates with another believer in his gift and actually participates in ministry with another believer. All right? A server minister may not have anything to do with that other person's ministry. They simply provide the support function for that person so that they are free to participate in that ministry. See? We have examples in the Old Testament and some in the New, but Joshua was Moses' attendant from his youth. What did Joshua do? He set up the tent and unfolded the cot and built the fire and kept the water, probably brewed the coffee, right? Took care of Moses, served Moses, was a minister to Moses. And greatly edifying. Moses was then freed to study and teach and deal with the people. He wasn't worried about, going back to the tent and fixing dinner or whatever else because his servant took care of that. Packed up his tent. It'd be like in Desert Storm, I was the first sergeant's driver. Okay? Just a capacity. And you're there to serve somebody else. Is that demeaning? Is it insulting? Now, actually, it's fulfilling of Scripture where Christ says more, blessed to give than to receive, and the greatest among you shall be as your servant. We saw in our Timothy series, Timothy ministered, same verb, the verb from this noun, Timothy ministered to Paul for the 3 years that he served in Ephesus. And it was actually part of Timothy's training to serve Paul in that regard. Tychicus is an example there too. You had a question? I distinguish between server minister and helper in this way. A helper is a fellow worker actively involved in the process. Timothy did that too, by the way. A server minister may be no help whatsoever in the work that the minister is doing. Say, if I'm going to be a helper to an evangelist, that means I'm coming alongside, I'm helping him in his gift do what he does. But a minister, I'm not helping him do what he does, I'm just ministering to him so that secondarily he has freedom, he has flexibility, he's not worried about these other things. But he may not serve in any help actively in that kind of ministry. Yeah. Oh, in a lot of ways. Hops in the car and rides over to a house on an evening and takes part in a very unpleasant conversation. There's lots of things deacons can do.
As opposed to the deacons take care of the property so you don't have to worry about it. That's the overseer. I mean, that's the server minister.
Right.
But then what you're talking about there, that's the helper function where you actually participate in a shepherding activity.
Mm-hmm. Where you show up along with the pastor and the two of you together, because you've already gone to the one-on-one route, that didn't do anything. You go back with two or three, and they could very well be deacons. They could be deacons with a helping gift or a helping ministry. And so they're actively engaged in the counseling of an individual that needs that. Make sense? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, very much. Yeah, it could be the drives them over, waits for them in the car.
Right.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. There's a man in Ukraine named Sasha, and that's what he does. There's a billion people in Ukraine named Sasha.
Yeah.
But one in particular, is functioning. I don't know if that's his gift, but he's certainly functioning in that ministry. And he drives, he picks up people at the airport, he provides translation services, he exchanges currency from one to another, he keeps you alive, and then when it's time to leave, he gets you back to the airport. Great guy. And he does all of that for the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, an unbeliever can drive a car, but he's actually doing what he does to glorify Jesus Christ, to be pleasing to the Father, in obedience to what his ministry is. And he doesn't find it demeaning. He doesn't find it insulting. He thinks it's a blessing that he gets to meet these pastors that come in from overseas and all kinds of things. It's just, and he practices his English. He likes practicing English and different things. He actually improves your prayer life when you ride with him because he's the scariest driver I've ever ridden with. All right. And somebody can function in this gift and never preach a Bible class his entire life. But they're serving and ministering to others in that capacity. Tychicus is in the New Testament, carrying letters from Paul to different destinations. Epaphroditus sometimes is mentioned in that. The Old Testament examples, when we give the Old Testament examples, they're not spiritual gifts in the Old Testament, but they are patterns and principles that we can learn from and say, you know what, if that was taking place in the New Testament, we'd suspect a gift or a ministry in that regard. So that's Joshua and Elisha. In serving Moses and Elijah, they're personal servers, ministers. All right, the paraclete. This one's hard to translate because parakaleo sometimes has an exhortation use, sometimes it has a comfort use, sometimes it has an encouragement use. Same verb, all three facets. And so you can have three paracletes in a church, and it may be that each one is oriented towards a different facet there in their ministries. One could be more comforting in their ministry, one could be more encouraging in their ministry, and one could be the Titus exhorter in their ministry to come alongside and say, all right, now we got to get this done and be an exhorter. It's a communication gift. It's a little bit different. I think there's some pastors trying to be pastors, but they're not pastors by gift. They're actually paracletes. And they're a little bit like a duck out of water in a large group in front of a flock, but they thrive when they come alongside with one or two or three. See, and so the come alongside from parakaleo to call alongside, the side-by-side ministry is a paraclete. I think we've had a number of them over the years, but I always remember Donnie Dolan was a deacon here years and years ago. And Donnie was neat because he couldn't wait for Bible class to be over and Ralph would finish a message and then he'd just go start grabbing somebody and say, man, what'd you think about that message? How do you plan on making an application? Here's what I'm going to do about it. And he'd list three or four ideas of what he thought he could do on a daily basis. And then he'd say, well, what are you going to do about it? And if you dared to even hint that you weren't going to do anything about it, no, you've got to do something about it. You're accountable. You've got to use this. God's given this to us. And he was a great one-on-one, just come alongside and exhort. He was an exhorter, wonderful exhorter. Other people with this gift are encouragers. Okay, now, you don't have to have the gift to encourage anybody, but if you do have the gift, then you manifest God the Holy Spirit in a special way above and beyond any other believer in the church to provide that encouragement with power. Are you catching the redundancy in a lot of these? You don't have to have the gift of giving to give. But if you have the gift, then you manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement. Then not only that God provides the wealth to do it, but God provides the attitude behind the actual activity. As we saw this morning, you can be wealthy in your poverty as a mental attitude. Believers with this gift receive potentially the greatest personal inner happiness. The Lord had quite a few. In fact, some of the leading women that supported the Lord's ministry. All right. Are examples and patterns. Church age hadn't started yet. They weren't gifted yet, but they set the pattern for what would come as the gift of giving in the dispensation of the church. Leader. Leadership. See, here's something else. There is a leadership function to the pastor, but he's not the only one with leadership in the church. Does the Sunday school need leadership? Yeah. Does the property committee need leadership? Name me a function of the church that doesn't need leadership. When it comes right down to it, if everything is supposed to be done properly and in an orderly manner, then there should be leadership in every facet of what we do. And so this gift can be used in a variety of ministries. Deacons, overseers, and so forth. Sunday school, a lot of different ministries can use a leader. Mercy shower. Sometimes it's taught as hospitality, depending on what pastor you're listening to or what vocabulary they're using. I prefer to think of hospitality actually as a ministry that the mercy shower engages in. But you can show mercy in a variety of ministries, not just simply a hospitality ministry. But there's the example there too. We all should show mercy. These believers are empowered to go above and beyond. And there's examples there. The hospitality ministry was illustrated with Elisha. There's a Shunammite woman there in 2 Kings chapter 4. She and her husband actually set a room aside and said, anytime he comes to town, that's his room. And it meant they couldn't use the room. It meant they were forfeiting their personal use of it, but they had it saved for any time Elisha was in town. And he might stay there for a week, might stay there for a month, might stay there for a year, might be gone for 2 years, but if he was in town, that was his room. And they set that up as a permanent hospitality application. That would be showing mercy. Other ministries, nursing, prison visitations, hospital visitations, all different ways that you show mercy. If a brother in Christ is under the weather and you go by, showing mercy. Also, could be huge in a prayer ministry too. I think faith would be huge, mercy showing would be huge, and so forth. Evangelist and pastor teacher. Again, you don't have to have the gift to do it, but if you do have the gift, you are empowered above and beyond every other believer for those activities. Every believer should be ready to give the gospel, but if you are gifted in that, you have empowerment above and beyond other believers in that activity. All right, that's a quick 20-minute review of what we took hours and hours to teach. Let me ask a question. Who here knows, absolutely knows, you have a certainty that is just as sure of anything? Let's say you have a certainty that's as certain as your salvation. That kind of certainty, who knows what their spiritual gift is? Okay, about what I expected. Yeah, you better raise your hand. All right. Now, if you're not sure, are you kind of, sort of, maybe a little bit thinking about it? Raise your hand. Okay. If you're not even thinking about it, what if you are completely, entirely clueless and You're not even interested whatsoever. All right, good. I think, since the Lord has given it to us in basic doctrinal studies, and He gave it to us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's coming up now for this third time in the Pastor's Ministry Workshop, and since Jesus Christ has opened the door to begin a training ministry, to me, it's unthinkable that anyone in this room at this time slot would have raised their hand to that last question I asked. However, if I would have asked it this morning at 10:45, would there have been some folks that, you know what, didn't even know I had a gift. Didn't know I had it, hadn't thought about it, don't know what it is, I'm not really exploring it. Okay, so there's a broad spectrum is what I'm trying to say along the way. All right, here's how you can know. And I can share a little bit about how I knew, and the four of you that raised your hands that are absolutely convinced can tell me whether you think this is accurate or not. Let me switch. I like purple. How does purple work? We start with consider. Convinced. Convicted. Whoops. You're under a conviction. And then confession. When I first drew up this study, I combined these two, and since then I've been kind of separating them in my mind. I think you can be convinced of something and still not under a conviction. Robert Rice confessed to me once that, not to pick on Robert, he's not unique in this. A lot of people become convinced at some point, but they don't want to be convinced, and so they do not allow themselves to be convicted. And it's worthwhile to discuss. Jesus Christ said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That you must consider the cost. Are you going to build a tower without estimating how much it's going to cost? Are you going to go to war with a neighboring king without knowing ahead of time if you could whoop him or not? Right? That's a loose paraphrase. All right? It does. It's in the Greek, though. You got to... Because if he's going to whoop you instead, then you better sue for peace or find something else to do, because you should not go to war with that other king. You have to consider the cost. And it may be the Lord's calling you as a pastor, He's calling you as an evangelist, and there's a part of you that says, you know what? That's a high price to pay. And if you're not yet to the point where you're willing to pay that price, you don't need to be in that position. You still have some training and preparation to go before you ever cross into that step. All right. Let me take you to a scripture. I'm going to take you through some of these other scriptures here in a moment. But let's go back to 1 Timothy, where we were a week ago. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 12, 1 Timothy 1, 12. And I'll pick on a reader. Who wants to read it? Casey, why don't you read verse 12?
I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service.
Excellent. He considered me faithful, putting me into service. It's a thanksgiving prayer. First of all, he was strengthened and then considered faithful. And having been considered faithful, he was then placed into service. The idea of service goes beyond the realm of gifts and starts to venture into the realm of ministries. All right? I haven't put it up here on the board yet, but gifts, ministries, and effects is the overall umbrella of what we're examining. Now, do you have to receive, or do you have to be considered faithful to receive your gift? Right, because when did you get your gift? That's right. Yeah, you got it at the moment of salvation. That's right. And the gifts are irrevocable. So if you get saved as a child, but then drift away later on, in fact, go totally prodigal, and you die the sin unto death, that day you die, you still have your gift. You can't lose your gift any more than you can lose your salvation. However, Are you ever going to be considered faithful? Is God the Father going to put you into service doing anything? No. Yeah, you're a prisoner of war in the angelic conflict. You still have the gift you have. But no open door ministries are ever going to be opened. Ever. And see, that's the difference. Then when you talk about open doors or closed doors, you're talking about ministries. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives the gift. It's Jesus Christ who opens ministries. And it's God the Father who does the work. Don't lose track of that Trinity from 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 5, and 6. There's one Spirit, or there are varieties of gifts, but one Spirit, varieties of ministries, but one Lord, and varieties of effects, but one God, that's the Father, who is over all, through all, and in you all. So, your gift came from the Holy Spirit. Ministries come from Jesus Christ. And He opens the doors no man can shut. He shuts doors that no man can open. And if you're considered faithful, you'll be placed in service. How much service are you going to do if you're a babe in Christ? Not much. Very little. Babe capacity. But if you're faithful in a few things, you can be entrusted with greater things. All right? But Paul was faithful in few things. He was strengthened as a result of that. He was considered faithful and entrusted with greater things. And that's the pattern that we have. All right. We want to go through these steps here of consider your calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Speed drill. Last one there has to read it. Last one there has to read it in Greek. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Keep losing my mouse. All right, consider your calling. He doesn't say, I recommend that you think about it. He orders you to consider your calling. It is an imperative, a present active imperative. Consider your calling, brethren. So it is good to consider. Now, you have different callings, of course. There's the calling unto salvation. There's the calling to the ministry. There's different callings. But let's just take it in a general sense for tonight. Consider. Consider. We have passages that speak of considering. Is it wrong to consider any of these items on the list? Okay, except for, as we mentioned, women don't even bother considering pastor-teacher. But beyond that, there's nothing wrong with considering any of that. Considering, well, maybe this is what God called me to do. Maybe this is what God made me. All right? Because if you don't know, you ought to. And He will guide you in that. This is part of where if you ask for a fish, what's He going to give you? A fish. There you go. He's not going to give you a snake. All right? We saw last week, it is God's will for you to walk in His will. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And since it's God's will for you to use your gift, you got to know what it is. So when you ask Him to guide you in that, He's not going to give you a snake. All right? So consideration is the first step. Now, consideration can be faulty. If you have the wrong motive for wanting to be something, is that true consideration? That's right. Because you've locked into your mind your own predetermined outcome. It's like considering, you know, really, a consideration should be a consideration both for and against. You know, the gift you have, the where you're going to live, the career you're going to pursue, the person you're going to marry. All of these things are considerations. And you have to be willing prayerfully to consider, is this God's will or is it not God's will? And as He guides and directs, you have to be willing to accept what He provides, how He makes that clear. All right. Romans 14. Let's do another passage. Romans 14. I'm going to bounce around a little bit tonight. I've got these in an order that I thought would work out well. And now I'm starting to wonder if I want to move it around a little bit, but that's all right. Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. Romans 14, 22. Cliff, read that out for us, would you? There you go. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Back up a little bit. Back up to verse 5. I want to get to 22, but before I do that, that's more on the conviction. We have the word convinced in verse 5. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. All right? As you're going from consideration to convinced, ultimately, you got to get there. You yourself, in your own thinking, in your own mind. If your pastor's convinced, that could be a step along the way. If your husband's convinced or your wife's convinced, that could be a step along the way. If your deacons are convinced, that could be a step along the way. But if there's 99 people in the church, they're all convinced, and you're not yet convinced, where are you? You're still considering. That's right. And you ought to be considering harder. Because part of your consideration is, why are other people seeing things I'm not seeing? Why do they have a perspective that I don't have? Why is that? Is our God the author of confusion? No. So if He is making it clear to others, why is it not yet clear to me? Is it because I'm willfully not seeing what I ought to be seeing, what I should have seen a long time ago? Or are there other factors in play? Is there angelic conflict in play? There could be other things going on. But why is it? I think the big shock in John chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph were stunned that Jesus had stayed behind and they had to turn around and go back and find Him 3 days later, they said, "What are you doing here? We've been looking all over for you." And what did Jesus tell His mother? Yeah, He had to be about His Father's business. But He started that with, "Did you not know?" He says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business?" And it's a verse that preaches real well. I've preached on it. Lots of pastors preach on it. About being about your Father's business. But that's the second part of the verse. The first part of the verse is, "Did you not know?" Jesus, a 12-year-old boy, and yes, he had maturity, but he was still a 12-year-old boy, was asking the question here, why did he have a perception that Joseph and Mary did not have? And we know he didn't sin. We know he wasn't wrong. But he was ready to take a step that his parents weren't ready to take yet. So why did they not know? Why was their conviction different from his conviction? All right? So this comes into play. It comes into play with our spiritual gifts. It comes into play with husbands and wives. Husband says he's convinced it's God's will to take this great job in Ketchikan, Alaska. Ketchikan, yeah, Ketchikan. And I got a story about Ketchikan. I won't tell you tonight, but and his wife says, "You know what? I'm not convinced. I'm not convicted, and I'm not interested." All right. Now, is God the author of confusion? If it's the leading of the Holy Spirit, why would it be one person sees it, another person doesn't? Could be a host of reasons. It could be that one's looking at it on a faith basis, the other one's not. And it might be either or, husband, wife, that, you know, it could go both ways. It could be the husband seeing what he wants to see because it looks so good, right? And it's so attractive, and it's so tempting, and it's so glorious. Man, this has to be God's will. And so he talks himself into it. And his wife says, I'm not that convinced. Okay? So the step from consideration to convincing will involve other people. It will involve your pastor. It will involve deacons. It will involve your spouse. It will involve your family. It will involve everyone that has already been edified by what you do. Because let me tell you something, you've been using your gift natively. You may not know what it is, may not know why you're using it or how you're using it or what's happening, but one of the aspects of divine guidance is the testimony of what you do. Because it's not you doing the work anyway, it's the Father working in and through you. When you identify it, when you train it, when you prepare for it, when you become a fellow worker in what God does, that makes it all the more powerful. But you can function in your gift before you even know what that gift is. All right, so we have the faith that you have as your own conviction. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, if you're still not fully convinced, and you're still thinking, well, maybe this, maybe that, maybe I don't know, that's fine. That's great. So long as you're still thinking about it, praying about it, wrestling with the Lord. The pattern in the Old Testament was not letting go of the angel until the answer is provided. You keep wrestling until you get the answer, and you're not letting go until you know. So the pattern comes there. All right, other things to consider. We came across one in Acts the other day, didn't we? Acts 16. Let's go to Acts 16 in verse 10. All right, Jacob, read verse 10 for us. Here's a conclusion, all right? It's a consideration. It came to a conclusion. You can think of conclusion as either a synonym for convinced or, you know, an ongoing consideration, but this is just what they supposed. This is what they were, this is what they'd figured out, all right? And is that necessarily wrong? Okay? It's actually one of the neatest features in terms of divine guidance, because what you can then do is you can then give it back to the Lord, what He gave to you. And what you can do is you can say, you know what? I've been praying about this. I've been I prayed with my wife. I prayed with my pastor. I've really thought about this, and I've examined the doctrines. And I can't get off of my mind this thought that I'm supposed to be a missionary in Zimbabwe, right? Whatever it is. So then what you do, though, once you get to this point where you consider or you conclude, you've become convinced and you're ready to make it into a conviction, is you give it back to God. You go to prayer with your pastor, with your spouse, with your family, and you say, God, here's what I've concluded. Based on this verse, based on this teaching, based on this. Oh, my wife's looking at me. I'm not serious about Zimbabwe. All right. Whatever it is. But you give it back. And you let Him know. He already knows anyway, but you go ahead and let Him know what you're fixing to do. This is where Texas native language comes in great. I grew up in Seattle. We never had fixin' to. Ever. Alabama is where I first learned about fixing to, and I figured out it's kind of a southern thing. All right? But you give it back to the Lord, and you say, Lord, this is what I'm fixing to do. I'm convinced. This is how you've led me. This is how you've guided me. This is what I'm looking at. This is what I'm convinced of. And this is what I'm on the verge of doing. So, Father, I also freely admit to you that I'm a little thick. I might be looking at this wrong. I might be led astray. And God, you are the God of truth. You will not lead me astray. And I'm asking for you to overrule. If I'm wrong about this, if I'm wrong about what I think my gift is, show me. Make it clear. If I'm wrong about this open door ministry, don't let me go through it. If this is a snare from the adversary, expose it. If this is my own pride that wants this thing to happen, bring that out. Make it obvious to me. Make it obvious to my wife. Make it obvious to my pastor. Make it obvious to everybody. So that together we can offer the thanksgiving, thank you for not allowing me to step into that snare. So you give it back. Again, if you ask him for a fish, what's he going to give you? He's going to give you a fish. Yeah. Is there anything unbiblical about these prayers? You're seeking his will. And you're surrendering. In fact, what you're saying, you are actually mimicking Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because you're saying, not my will, but thine be done. You're saying, Father, overrule the circumstances. You have the sovereignty to do it. I'm going to exercise my volition, and this is how I'm going to do it. So if that's wrong, you've got to overrule. And you give them that opportunity. So we have the step here. So this is the consideration step. And once you're convinced, you got to give it back. You got to give it back. Because if you're not willing to give it back, and if you're not willing to consider the alternative, then your convincing was believing what you wanted to believe in the first place. It was one of those phony prayers saying, oh, you know, if it could be your will. I hate that. You know why? There's nothing wrong with the words, but they roll off too easily. They roll off way too easily. And if it could be your will is just as thoughtless as dear Heavenly Father. It's just our minds are trained to say, if it could be your will. And do we really mean it? So that's the step from consideration to convincing. And once you're convinced, hand it back. And see, and allow him to overrule if you've been convinced of something wrong. Okay, we got some other passages. How are we doing? We're doing great. Time-wise here. How about we talk about other convictions and convincings. Let's do some Timothy passages while we're here. How about 2 Timothy 1:12? All right, 2 Timothy 1:12. Who was the last one there? No, I'm just teasing. David, would you read that for us?
For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day.
There you go. Beautiful. One of my favorite verses. It's a great hymn, too. But the convincing, the neat thing about the convincing, the considering and the convincing, is we're not so much wrestling with facts as we're wrestling with a person. I'm not trying to be convinced of a thing so much as I'm trying to be convinced in the one who's promised, in the one who's provided. It's a convincing of a fact. I was convinced in 1990 that my gift was pastor-teacher. But it was a convincing that came through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Convinced in the one I knew. Because he's the one who saved me. He's the one who called me. He's the one who opened this door. All right? So it's a convincing, not only in facts, but it's also a convincing in the integrity and in the faithfulness and the ability of our Savior. Does that make sense? Same book, chapter 3 and verse 14. Radley, I haven't picked on you yet. Read verse 14.
You, however, must continue in the things you have learned and are confident about. You know who taught
you. All right, confident about, or in the New American Standard, convinced of. Here's a snare. You can go through the considering step, and you can actually become convinced, but then you can fail to continue. Timothy had to be encouraged to continue. To not neglect the gift within him, but to kindle it afresh, to stir it up. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. The convincing step is an important step, and you have to get to that step with your gift, with your ministry, with everything. But once you're convinced, that's not where it ends. You have to continue. You have to continue. In fact, that drive to continue is what will produce the conviction. The drive to continue. The thing about not being convinced or not continuing on, I illustrated last week, and I didn't want to be insulting or say anything negative. I gave a story about the three of us that told our parents and told our pastor and told the world that we were going to become pastors. Did I tell that here or did I tell that on a Wednesday night? It was a Wednesday morning class. Okay, it was a Wednesday morning class. That's right. Well, let me re-illustrate. I'll use the same illustration, but in the summer of 1990, there were three of us that felt called. That God had a hold on us and that we were going to be pastor teachers. All three of us grew up in the same church. From nursery to Sunday school to prep school to auditorium to the military. Two of us went to military. And then at this point, all three of us said, you know what, we're going to be pastors. And we didn't team up or anything. It happened all individually for all three of us. Within a month of each other, all three of us were convinced. All right? And I used this as an illustration last Wednesday morning, and I think it's fruitful for our purposes here tonight. And it's not to be critical of those other two guys. Not at all. I love them. I want to see Christ glorified. I want to see them do what they're called to do. But neither one of them are pastors. We're now 18 years later. 18 years later. And of three that said, oh, we're going to be pastors, two aren't. All right? Now, faith believes all things. Love believes all things. I trust they're obedient to the will of God. I trust that they were at the consideration stage, same as I was. And then something else happened, convinced them otherwise. All right? And actually, you know what? I don't have a problem with that. As I've trained Cliff, and as we look at other guys, and we consider what gifts might be, all right? Robert Rice is a good example. He's pastoring in Fort Wayne, Indiana right now. And much of what we're doing here tonight, much of what we're doing in this training ministry is a production of that. It's a response to that, because Robert left out of here under conditions that broke my heart. And I wonder, what could we have done more? What more training could we have offered? What could we have done better? And we did what we did, but we could have done more. And I'm going to answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to answer for any more than that. I told the Lord, that's it. If we're going to train men, we're going to train them, and we're going to do so right. But Robert went out of here, and there was no stopping him. To me, that's a call. He was so convicted. I haven't even gotten to the conviction step yet. He was under such conviction, I couldn't have stopped him. I couldn't have talked him out of it. I couldn't have told him he wasn't going to be a pastor. And that's where I was in 1990. No one could have told me otherwise. I came back from Desert Storm convinced of two things. Convinced of who I was going to marry. All right. 180 letters back and forth from Saudi Arabia. Convinced me of that, but I was convinced of my spiritual gift. About 150 letters back and forth between Pastor Ralph Braun and myself. Absolutely convinced. Read through the whole Bible, Genesis, Revelation, in that 6-month time, and you put a gun to my head, nothing was going to stop that. I knew what my gift was. All right? Robert Rice was the same way. Absolutely the same way. Other guys come and they train. There's a fellow who's going to move down here from Indiana and start training and whatever. You know, it didn't happen. Didn't happen. See, the good thing is Christ is the head of the church. He's in charge of it all. He has other plans, other things are going to go on. That's fine. But if it's a real call, if it's a true call, if Jesus Christ has a hold of a man's life, you can't stop it. That's what happens with a conviction. Absolutely what happens with a conviction. We'll talk about conviction coming up. We got some passages on conviction, and we got passages on confession, which is the final step. And we're going to save that for next week here as well. But when you get to this convincing stage, there is the admonition to continue on. The admonition to continue on. Okay, I'm going to make sure I don't overlook. We've got other. I'm saving the conviction passages for next week. Let me go ahead and give you one. Let's go to Hebrews. We'll start with chapter 4, then we'll get to chapter 10. Because something that goes along with being convinced, here's another one. If you're convinced, how about confident? Let's squeeze a confident step in there. Hebrews chapter 4. We've got confidence. before the throne of grace. How's that sound? Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have confidence. That needs to be a step in our growing ministry, a step in our gift identification, a step in our ministry identification, a step in our priesthood function of prayer. Now, right along with that come two verses in chapter 10, verse 19 and verse 25, that both speak of this confidence. Hebrews 10:19. Again, confidence. It's the same confidence we had in chapter 4 to approach the throne of grace. Where's the throne of grace? Well, it's in the holy place. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, your gift and your ministry is your priestly function in this dispensation. This passage isn't talking about putting on robes and butchering animals and doing some kind of a liturgical animal ritual. It's talking about the reality of your priestly function in the holy place under the leadership of our great high priest Jesus Christ. That is your gift and your ministry, is your priestly function. And you draw near with confidence. I'll address verse 23 next week with confession, because we ought to make a confession once we are convicted. And then confidence again in verse 25. I think also there's a passage that says, do not throw away your confidence. 35. Thank you. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Think about what you throw away when you're not obedient to what Jesus Christ has for you. You're just throwing it away. Now, can you lose your salvation? We're not talking about that. People look at that and say, ooh, I might throw it away. No, but it's your confidence. It's the ministry that he opens. It's the doors that he opens, and you're just going to throw it away. It's an important verse to consider. All right. Next week, we'll go from the, we've kind of covered consider, convinced, and confident. We got to deal with convictions. We've got to deal with confessions. Particularly, what does it mean to make the good confession? We're not talking about 1 John 1:9 and citing your sins for restoration to fellowship. It's another application of homologeo. It is an agreement. It is a statement in agreement. But it's about your gift. And it's about your ministry. It is about being obedient to the call. So we'll have some passages that address that. Do we have any questions, any thoughts, comments, concerns? Yes, sir. Right. And you found it was on your mind in an inescapable way. It kept coming back and coming back and coming back. That's right. Who guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus? So if that's the kind of thing, an idea that you can't get out of your head, you know, the worldly shrinks would probably look at you and say, well, you've got some kind of an obsession and you need pills. All right. No, it's not an obsession. It's a conviction. And it's an idea that I can't let go of. And it keeps coming up. And a pastor preaches about it, and then a guest speaker comes to town like Arnold, and he hits the same verse, and then somebody else comes on the radio, and Charles Stanley hits the same verse, and all of these things come crashing down at once, and you go, you know what? I don't believe in coincidence. I'm getting convicted. There's something to this. Yeah, that's an excellent thing. When your mind can't let go of it, ask why. Anything else? All right, then we will move on to conviction and confession next week. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your faithfulness. Continue to guide us in the truth. And Father, I thank you. Next week we actually get George Meisinger here in town. And Father, it's going to be a blessing to have him here with us, and we pray you would pave the way for that, allow him to stay for both sessions, the one that he's teaching, and allow him to stick around for this session as well. And Father, what a blessing to have a seminary president with us as we examine this realm of teaching next week. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.